The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
To conclude, hopefully, the Reformation story of our dear friend Martin Luther, and I've been endeared to him in a way that I had no idea that I could be endeared to somebody from 500 years ago, but I knew so little about him other than Martin Luther, I mean, in the Protestant Reformation, and as I explained to you, the word Protestant Reformation is really a misnomer. It wasn't, that's what it wasn't about at all. It was a reformation of a move from a religious bondage into the liberty of the Word of God and what God was doing. So that's what it's really all about. So we've been studying this for a couple of weeks, and we'll continue this. Jim, can you give me the overhead? And we'll get the scripture going, and if it's not working, so I'll just say, from Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jews, and then to the Gentiles." So Paul said that he was not ashamed of this gospel, and so did Luther, and as you'll see, when we've been talking about, Christianity seems to run in cycles, and the cycles are an enlightenment, or a refreshing, or reaffirmation of the truths of the scriptures, and then that enlightenment gets institutionalized. And when you institutionalize things, it loses its power and its might, and you end up with a form of things and instead of the reality of things. I remember my dad told me, one of his nephews was going through the ritual in the church of confirmation. And part of it was they laid hands on him and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So after the service was over, my dad went up to him and asked him, he said, "Well, did you get the Holy Ghost?" And he said, "Uncle Angel, what are you talking about?" He said, I didn't get anything. And so you see how the form was there, but the power was missing. So, and that tends to happen. But eventually, out of the darkness, light shines, and God will call an individual or a group of individuals to champion the truth and willing to be like the salmon who swim upstream to proclaim the truth amid the resistance and pay a very high price for it. And it's usually, not usually, but it's always accompanied with a sovereign move of God. And you see God moving in ways that hadn't been seen before. And that's exactly what took place about 500 years ago with our dear friend, Monk Martin Luther. And I've told you so much about him that I have a tendency to want to repeat it all. But today I want to get to the subject of Reformation and to proclamation for today's church doors. Remember that Luther put his 95 theses and nailed them to the church door in Wittenberg? And that started the whole mess. But as far as the emperor and the pope were concerned, because it just changed everything. And in the scripture, that was the epiphany for Martin Luther was Romans 1:17. And it says, "For in it, that being the gospel, which we just read in verse 16, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just will live by faith." And as I tell you, Martin Luther was a monk, had done everything he knew how to do. Punished his body, he fasted, he was so emaciated that they didn't think that he would live. I mean, that's how bad off he was. He would stay in confession, the priest's confession, for hours. and he would get finished with confession. He'd walk out of the confessional, and 5 minutes later, he'd be back again. He almost drove the guy who was in charge of the monastery crazy because he just couldn't get any peace, no sense of well-being. He knew something was wrong, but he thought it was him. And he thought if he did everything that the church, the Roman Catholic Church, told him to do, that he would finally reach this place of holiness and peace that he's looking for. And it didn't work. But through God's divine providence, remember that there weren't any Bibles, and that the head of the monastery, actually, because Luther was a very smart man, they sent him to get his divinity degree, but he didn't have a Bible. He could just, you know, can you imagine I get a divinity degree and not having a Bible? I mean, it's so alien to us today. And only when he went for his doctorate did they loan him a Bible. And during that period of time, he pressed into the Word of God and into the Scriptures. And that moment came to him right after he graduated. He received as a gift his own Bible, and he was studying, preparing to teach the book of Romans. And he read Romans 1:17. He saw the just will live by faith. Or a better translation, that is, the righteous will live by faith. And God just revealed to him that all that he had been doing had been for naught, that he needed to just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would be saved, and his life was changed, and he was so radically changed that he changed the world. He changed your life. The life you live today, your ideas of freedom, your ideas of individual faith, your idea of serving God as an individual, all stem from the Reformation that began with a little monk in an obscure town called Wittenberg. And it was very obscure when Martin Luther lived there. Today, it's a big tourist attraction. But at the time, it was just a little place in the middle of nowhere in Germany. So what Luther wrote, and that we're going to capitalize on today and want to speak about, after he, after some period of time, he wrote 95 theses. Now, he wasn't, this wasn't an attempt to destroy the church. It was an attempt to get dialogue. He wanted other theologians to get in dialogue with him. That's what they would call thesis. And he brought them down to the church doors. It was kind of like Facebook, you know, and he put it on the doors. And he expected, and it was written in Latin, and only the theologians really knew Latin for the most part, except for in Rome itself, where they did speak Latin. But it was designed for the theologians. Well, you remember that the printing press, Gutenberg's printing press, was invented just about that time. Someone took that down, translated it into German, which was the language of the people. They printed it, and it spread like wildfire. And so the word got to Rome that that this monk was trying to tear down the church, which was never his intent. He just wanted to get a dialogue going among the theologians. And this is what he wrote. He said, "The just shall live by faith. I, Martin Luther, heard the Lord tell me that it's by faith alone, by grace alone, by Christ alone, and Scriptures alone that we experience and have a relationship with Him." So the Lord told him that. That was so, you know, it's so hard for us to imagine that this lowly man could hear from God when the only people who heard from God was the religious people of Rome. The Pope alone heard from God. They spoke with the authority. If you wanted to know what God said, you had to know what the church was saying. They didn't go to a church service and hear a sermon. They didn't even hear the Scriptures read very much. But they heard the edicts of the Roman Catholic Church. And so for him to say that "and the Lord told me" was revolutionary in itself. How many times have you said that? You know, God told me something. You know, I heard from God. God spoke to my heart about something. You know, I've had a moment where God said, do this, or God said, don't do this, or some of you read the scriptures and it just leapt off the pages and into your heart, and you knew that God was speaking to you. No one was experiencing that except this lowly guy called Martin Luther. Well, as I've told you last week, and I kind of left you hanging, he wasn't going to get away with this and just say, oh, wow, here I am, you know, everybody's going to love me. The Roman Catholic Church, and under the direction of the Pope, Pope Leo, decided to hush this guy up. And I told you last week, they had a diet, which really means an assembly, a trial, if you will, a diet at a place called Augsburg. And Martin Luther went there. There was an emissary from the Pope, a cardinal, and he only wanted Luther to say one thing. I told you last week, recant. Just recant. You know, we're not going to do you anything. We're not going to excommunicate you. Just recant. And Martin wouldn't do it. He said, I'll recant of the things you show me in the scriptures that I've said wrong or written. And by this time, there were, I don't know how many documents that he had that he had written that were being produced by the press. They were making a truckload of money off of Luther. He didn't get a dime. There were no copyright laws or anything. So the cardinal got so upset that he just threw it. He said, get out of my sight. I don't ever see you again. And Walter said, okay. And so he went back to Wittenberg, which was a pretty good trip. Well, that wasn't the end of it, because when that cardinal got back to Rome, told the Pope went berserk. Said, this guy has got to be stopped. And they called another diet or another assembly called the Diet of Worms. It was the city of Worms. In English, it just sounds so terrible. The Diet of Worms, you know. And I guess you can imagine just about what it was, all right. Well, the emperor was there. The emperor himself of Germany. Who got his power from the Pope. That's what they believe. That's where he got his authority from. The cardinal was there, another cardinal. They didn't send the same one. They sent another guy. He was a little bit higher than the last one that went there. And they were there with all of their trappings of power that you can imagine. And they had this kind of a castle place where they were going to have this meeting. And they expected this lowly monk to show up. The guy's a rock star. And he showed up. There were hundreds of people traveling with him. And the word got out that Worms, that we're going to have this big deal with Luther again. Thousands of people showed up. One of the writers in the book that I was reading about it said, it was like Palm Sunday all over again. You know, like Jesus showed up. People were in throngs, and they were singing and hailing the Luther, and he's just kind of a nondescript guy in his little monk outfit, and there he is being brought before this tribunal. And they were ticked about it. They never expected that at all. But Luther had spoke to the hearts of the people about who God was and what God could do in their life. And this the fire had spread from him. In fact, he made a statement that even if he recanted or if they had killed him, it wouldn't stop it. It had gotten so big now that others understood the truth of it and they would have taken up the torch. So he knew at that time that it was bigger than him. Well, they put out a papal bull, and a papal bull is a doctrine from the Pope, and it said that Martin was excommunicated. Now, some of you are ex-Catholics, you know what that means. That means you go to hell. Without the church, you go to hell. I mean, that the church had the power to send you to hell. That's what if you didn't obey what they said, forget the scriptures, if you disobeyed the Pope said, do this. If you didn't do it, you were excommunicated, and you would end up in a sinner's hell. Okay, the excommunication was not that trivial a thing. I mean, you hear it today, say, he got excommunicated. Not only did they excommunicate him, they hated anyone who supported him or followed his doctrines. And any town that supported him and gave him harbor was excommunicated also, the whole town. So, it was just a big paintbrush that it put out. And during that, this is all happening at the same time, they have this diet at Worms, this assembly at Worms. They brought out 40 of Luther's books, and they put them on the table. And you might remember, we showed a little video a couple of weeks ago of this particular ending of this thing. The cardinal, in the presence of the emperor, and this guy had these books out here, said, "We only want two things from you, Martin Luther. Number one, are these your books? Did you write them? Number two, do you recant of what you wrote?" So they upped it. Now he had to admit that it was his. So they said, "Are these your books?" And he said, "I don't know. I can't tell what they are." He said, "Would you read me the titles?" So they got somebody to read the titles. I mean, you got to see the humor in it all. So they read the titles and they said, "Are these your writings?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Do you recant of these writings?" He said, "I don't know. I have to think about it." He said, "Because some of those books are not theological. Some of those things are just some opinions I wrote. Some of them are Bible, scriptural studies that I've done. So you need to give me a little time to think about it." So you can imagine how upset they were. He said, "24 hours. Be back here tomorrow. We want you to recant." So he showed up the next day. Well, the whole city's in a buzz about what's going on. There are clandestine meetings going on between the emperor and other leaders, and just waiting for Luther to recant. So he shows up and he says, "Well, about a third of those books are my theses, based on the theses, the 95 theses that I put out, and they're based on the scriptures. So that's one third of them." So the other third of them are studies that I've done, and on different books of the Bible, and so. And he said, "The other third is some things that I said that probably I said too harshly about the church leadership." And he said, "But this is the deal. I'll recant of all the things that you can, by the scriptures, show where I'm in error." Well, they didn't want to do that. They didn't want to get in a theological discussion with him. For one thing, he was smarter than them. They tried to... In fact, they brought up a papal diet that was done, a papal bull, rather, that was done earlier, and they used that as a proof that Luther was wrong. And he said, "No, because that papal bull was rescinded by the Pope 40 years later or 100 years later, so that means that the Pope mustn't be infallible, because if that one was wrong, how do you know that the other one he wrote was wrong? So you've got to have some proof other than that, the papal bull. You just read right into it in English language." And this drove him crazy. He said, "You must give me by the authority of the scriptures and show me where I'm wrong." Well, they wouldn't do it. And he said this. He said, "I am bound by the scriptures. I have quoted in my conscience." And the word conscience is not the word that we would think of today. Remember, this is translated from German or Latin, into English. So we think of conscience. Well, he was just thinking about it. It really means what knowledge I have. So if you read it this way, "I have quoted in my knowledge that I have is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience or knowledge that I have. I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. May God help me. Amen." Well, they just said, "Leave, Luther. We need a couple of days to think through this thing." Well, part of the pressure that is now on the emperor and everyone else is you got these thousands of people out there, and they are not happy. They've got their rock star Luther, and so they're kind of politicians at heart, and we've seen what politicians can do and what they think. So the long and short of it, They came back in 3 days, and they wanted him to go to Rome. He said, I'm not going to Rome, you know. And they said, well, you are excommunicated. We are going to arrest you, and we are going to execute you. That was the edict that was put out. Well, Luther left, they said, we are going to carry this out, but we need to get the word directly from the Pope himself to do it. So it was going to take, I think they wanted 21 days before they were actually going to do that. Well, Luther's friends, supporters, kidnapped him. Now, we don't know whether it was pre-planned or not, but they kidnapped him and they took him off and they hid him. Nobody knew where he was. When the word got out from the Pope that they were going to kill him, if you find him, anybody harbors him, feeds him, takes care of him, will be executed with him. That was the word. You're excommunicated and you will be executed. So you're going to hell and we can see you get there right away. So, but riots began to break out. People said no. They found these papal bulls and writings from the church, and they started burning them. And they were making more and more copies of Luther's writings and put them out. Things really got out of hand. And as all politicians, they didn't know quite how to settle it. All right, I'm giving you all this background information so you get a feel for what was going on, for the things that Luther said and how it applies to us this very day. Here's what Luther said. This is from a book I read. It said, Luther had rediscovered the level that can move the world and the leveler that puts all on equal footing before God. It was that which made us all free, our equality as subjects of the King of Kings. Luther said we're all on the same level. A pope, an emperor, or a monk, or a laborer, or a beggar, we're all on the same level when it comes to God. And we can all hear from God in the exact same way. So that was the real punchline of what he did. So how does that affect us today? If we were to nail proclamations on our door, what would we put there today? Listen to this. Luther knew that the spiritual import of his journey was greatly disturbed by Satan. He realized that his battle was against Satan, who would have done anything to prevent it, but who could do nothing now but stand impotently on the banks of this river, this Doctrine of Grace river, in which the Holy Spirit coursed powerfully on its way to truth. So he knew that Satan himself was trying to stop what he was doing, but he also realized that it was bigger, so big that even Satan himself couldn't stop what was taking place. So what would we do? What should we do if we were going to nail things on the wall? And I thought about it, and I want to go back to what Luther said. Today's church needs a reformation to faith alone. I think if we put something on the doors, we ought to nail it, that we live by faith alone. Again, going back to Romans 1:17, for in it the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Remember I explained to you that there's two Greek words. One is a born-again faith. The other is the faith that we live by. That's those two words. This faith right here is the word pistos, which means it's that initial faith that when you first believe in God. And then the other word faith is pistin, which means a faith, a personal faith that we live. So it's from our faith in God and we're born again to the faith that we live day by day. As it is written, the just shall live by pistos. It is that faith that we receive from God that changes us. That's what happened to Luther. How did this obscure man in a monastery, struggling, dying, trying to get right with God, what changed him that brought in this usher of grace that goes around the world in his day, and 500 years later, we are still under the effects of what this little nondescript guy did? Because the just, the righteous, shall live by faith. And if you look at Luther's theses 1 through 13, as I capsulized this for you a couple of weeks ago, that's exactly what he's talking about, that we would have faith and faith alone. We need to believe and trust in God and not in ourselves and not in our religious exercises that we do. Many years ago, I worked with a guy. He and I were co-vice presidents of a company down in New Orleans. And I had shared with him, his name was Tony, the faith that I had discovered in Christ. And Tony was a really great guy, just a good friend, a smart businessman, and he was a Catholic. And he invited me to go to a Catholic retreat in a place called Convent, Louisiana. All right? And it's a place called Manresa. Yeah. And it's for men only. Sorry, girls, you're not allowed. It's men only. And it's a silent retreat where you can't speak for 3 days. Of course, I thought it was interesting. You got to eat a lot, and they had beer. And I see in a Protestant group, you couldn't have any beer, but, you know, they were drinking beer. You know, I thought it was a little weird. But at any rate, he wanted me to go, and I felt like I needed to go because I had spent so much time. We traveled together some, and I'd spent so much time talking to him about things that I believe, that he invited me to go to where he was. And I told him, I said, I was going to go. I said, but there's probably some things I won't do. He said, you know, I know y'all say rosaries and that. I'm not going to. He said, no. Just do whatever you want to do. Just be comfortable. So I said, fine. So I went. And anybody here ever been there to Manresa? Oh, it's a magnificent place. I mean, it's right on the Mississippi River. It's got, I don't know how many acres of ground. They have a chapel that is, it's a cathedral. It's small, but it's a cathedral. It's beautiful. So they had services several times a day, and it had different priests talking and doing things. And I went to a chapel service after I'd been there about a day and a half. And the priest was doing a mask and doing his thing. And I came in the back door, and I sat in the very last pew, and I was just kind of observing and watching. And I said, Lord, I thank you so much that I'm not trapped in these religious traditions of men. And the Holy Spirit said, you hypocrite. You're not only involved in religious trappings of men, but you're leading them. I thought, is he talking to me? Me? Was that God speaking in my heart? And I realized that it's so easy to point a finger at someone else without looking at your own personal life. And some of the things that we depend on for our relationship with God. The only thing that gives us a relationship with God is our faith in God. That's it. That's it. There's nothing else. It's the time in your life when you realize that by the Scriptures that Christ can save you, and you said, Lord Jesus, come into my life, forgive my sins, change me. Whatever the words are, just no formula. And that's where we live. See, what religion does for us is what, I know many of you have probably been to Rock City. You know, you've ever been to Rock City? And they have the swinging bridge up there. Ever been on that swinging bridge? The bridge is not bad. It's the little rotten little kids that get behind you and bumps on it that they make it really bad. And, you know, we walk across that thing with just a little bit of fear and trepidation, but we feel safe because we got little guardrails that keep us there. You take those guardrails off, you will not walk across that bridge. And it's wide enough for you to walk across. And what we do with religious trappings is we build guardrails because we're afraid to live by faith and trust God. We want something to hem us in. So often I'm asked the question, well, it's kind of like the rich young ruler. What do I need to do? You don't need to do anything. And I know that rubs our fur wrong because we want to do something. I want to do something right to maintain, not only to get my salvation, but to maintain it. It's by faith alone. That's what Luther discovered. That's what changed the world. That's what the apostles spoke about. That's what changed the world. Christ and Christ alone. Faith and faith in him alone. And it frightens us to think that we can walk without any guardrails other than the guardrails of the Holy Spirit directing our lives and telling us what to do, what not to do, where to go, where not to go. We need to abandon the indulgences that Luther spoke about in 1517 and the legalism that we embrace today in 2017. We're believing that if we keep the law, if we keep the rules, we'll be okay. That won't. Go read Luther's life. He tried it. It didn't work. It didn't work. Because, let me prove it to you. New Year's is coming up. People all over this country and probably around the world are going to make New Year's resolutions, and you probably made them too. How many of you kept your resolutions? How many made a promise not to do something, and you were going to, that was just your life-changing event? It's hard to raise your hand for that because we all fail. People who were involved in smoking. Now, I will never smoke another cigarette. And they go dig a butt out of an ashtray, 20 minutes later, just to get one, all right? I'll never drink again. I'll never look at pornography again. I'll never, cuss again. I'll never do these things again. And we fall back into the pit because that's not what changes us. What changes us is our faith in Jesus Christ. That's the impetus. That's the power. That's the only thing that can change our lives. Thank you for that amen. I heard an amen out there somewhere. Yeah. It's him. It's about him. Today's church has embraced the works of men for salvation. If you can check off these boxes, you can be saved. One of the reasons that we don't have some things around here because it's some of the things that drive me crazy. We don't have membership here because people trust in a membership. Well, I'm a member of this. I remember one time I was talking to a lady, and this is many, many years ago, and she said, "Your name's St. Angelo, isn't it?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Isn't that Italian?" I said, "Yes, it is." She said, "Oh, well, you're a good Catholic boy." And I said, "No, I'm not a good Catholic boy. I think I was going to a Baptist church at the time. I said, I go to a Baptist church, but my faith is in Christ." She said, "Oh, once a Catholic, you're always a Catholic." The typical New Orleans person, the way they would say it, you know what I'm talking about, all right? So, it's, do you trust that? But it's not just a Catholic church. I've had people tell me about the other churches they belong to, Baptist church, Methodist church, Pentecostal church. Well, I'm a member of so-and-so's church. Well, you're not a member of this church. You're an attendee. There is no membership here because I don't want you to trust in that. Used to have a church I went to, we had a little card, and you had to check off the things you would do and you wouldn't do, such as, you had to tithe. And if you didn't tithe, and the church fathers kept track of how much you gave. And if you didn't give within a six-week period, took your card out of the box. I'm not going to tell you the name of the church, because you might belong to it. I don't know. Yeah. But trusting in membership, maintaining your relationship with God. This is the schizophrenia of religion. Evangelists will preach a great, stem-winding service. If you want to trust in Jesus for your salvation, come on down here. And people pour out and go down front and, they pray for them. And then after they pray for them, they take them to the back room and they give them some of the directions. Well, you need to be in church every time the doors are open. That's Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday, all right? You need to go to Bible studies, you need to, and start giving this list of things that if you don't keep, you won't be in good standing with the church. And they won't say it this way, but you're not in good standing with God either. And if you sin, and you can name the sins, lying, stealing, cheating, smoking, drinking, all those things, you will be lost. And you have to get saved again. Wait a minute, you just told me I was getting eternal life, and all my sins are forgiven, and now I can lose eternal life? I thought it was eternal. You know, oh, it was only eternal until I did something that you didn't like the way I did it. Now, you've been there. You know what I'm talking about. You know, having to keep those rules. We use it for entrance into heaven, and we use it as judgment against people. That guy's drinking a glass of wine. Oh, my gosh. He's supposed to be a Christian. He's drinking a glass of wine. We do it. See them go to a movie they shouldn't go to. You know, you're going to see a PG or a G movie. You're going to see Frozen with the little fairies and that. And you see somebody walking into an R-rated movie. Say, I thought they belonged to First Baptist Church or First Pentecostal Church. Or I thought they belonged to our church. What are they doing in that movie? And you judge them by their behavior. Beloved, we get judged by God by our faith in God. That's it. Amen?
Amen.
All right. I don't want to keep here all day. I got 5 points. You all know I can't get through 2 points. I've got five today, all right? What's the probability of me getting through this? Today's church needs a reformation to grace alone. This is the other thing we need to nail on the church door. Grace alone. Some of this is repetitive, but that's okay. Romans 1, 5, and 6. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also were among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. We receive grace. We receive grace. Grace alone. This is Luther's Theses 14 through 28, if you want to go read those, if you get a chance to look at them again. God, through grace, left heaven. That grace caused Jesus to take upon himself the physical body of a man, his great love for you and me, that grace of God poured out because we couldn't do it. He saw that where men were. Remember when Moses showed up at the burning bush? And what God told him, he said, I have heard the cries of my people. God heard the cries of men unable to do what they needed to do to know him and to have faith in him. And so he decided to demonstrate his great grace by coming here. It was grace that nailed Jesus to the tree. He said, no man takes my life from me, but I give it willingly. And he became sin. This is a theological truth that is hard to conceive, but it's true. All of the sin of the world came upon Jesus on Calvary's tree. That's all your sin, past, present, and future. All sin has been taken care of. See, we think that the problem that we have in this world is sin. No, what the problem we have in this world is unbelief, not believing in Jesus Christ. That's what saves us. That's what maintains us. That's what keeps us, that grace and grace alone. For by faith have you been saved through grace. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not so that no one could boast. No one, you know, the great imagery we have in our society today is we're going to get to the pearly gates and St. Peter's going to be there. And St. Peter's going to say, you know, why should I let you in? If you have any answer other than the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ has brought me here, you're not going to get in. It won't matter what else you've done in this world. You can be a king or a queen. You can be the richest person in the world. You can give all your goods to the poor. You can do a lot of things, but if you don't follow Jesus, it won't work. Even to the rich young ruler, man under the law that Jesus was spoken to, he said, sell all that you have, give it to the poor. That wasn't enough. And he said, come follow me. That's the initiation of faith. You follow me. So that's what we get into heaven by, is by the grace of God poured into our lives. It's God's grace became sin, and he died so that you don't have to die. Paul said it this way, I am crucified with Christ. my sin nature was crucified with him. Nevertheless, I live. And I live by what? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My dear friends, it's all about what God has done. It's got nothing to do with what you have done. All you need to do is believe and be born again. And God will take care of the rest of it. Well, you know, that's just too blooming easy. Well, that's why it's called grace. And if you were here several months ago when I preached on hum pop ratio, you'll remember that, all right? It's grace is more than you can measure. And it's more than you can compare to anything. It can't be quantified. And it can't be compared to anything. The grace of God cannot be understood by a mortal man other than the fact that you receive it and the Holy Spirit witnesses to you that it's true. Amen?
Amen.
God through grace fulfilled and ended the law that condemns us. It says where there is no law, where there is no law, sin is not imputed, that's a theological word, it's not counted against us. The street out here, suppose they didn't have a speed limit out there. They didn't know what it was. You could drive as fast or as slow as you wanted, and nobody could bother you. Because there's no law to say you can't go over 45. So the law ended so that the law could not condemn you. It ended for you as an individual in Christ. The law cannot condemn you because Paul, go read the book of Galatians. You know, he goes over and over this in great detail. He does the same thing in the book of Romans. He says, the law has ended. So then what people will say, well, that couldn't possibly be true because then you're saying, I could kill somebody? And Paul answered that question, and it doesn't show this in the scripture, so this is my opinion, because he said where grace existed, you know, sin increased all the more, you know, so if we want more grace, you know, grace is greater than sin, and grace increased more than faith and sin did. It means should we go out and sin to increase grace? That's what Paul asked that question, and he said, God forbid. What he's saying when he slapped his forehead and said, could you be so dumb as to even think that that would be true? Murder's always been wrong. Lying's always been wrong. It'll always be that way. But it's not about your behavior. God will change your behavior so that you won't be doing these things. And if you do these things, the scripture says that Christ intercedes on our behalf. It's not that he's there rolling saying, oh, Father, forgive Rose because she turned left when she should have turned right on the street. No, it's his blood, his sacrifice that testifies in the throne room of God that you are righteous and not a righteousness of your own. The scriptures say that you have the righteousness of God. Whoa! That'll keep us busy for a long time if we just want to study that out. It's not your righteousness. It's not your cleaned up, you know, better model than you were before. It's what you receive, the righteousness of God. You think about that for a while. See if that doesn't change your heart and the way you think about God. The scripture says, and Paul wrote this in Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. And he goes on and said, what the flesh couldn't do and that it was weak, God did by sending his Son. Go read Romans chapter 8. Go read the whole thing. It'll stir your soul just to read it and to let those words pour into your spirit, and it'll help you understand who you are. We are in a new covenant that never ends. It is by grace, God's grace and grace alone, that you've been saved. We need a refreshing of that. We need to rethink that. We've lost track of it. We've lost track of faith alone and grace alone. All right. The third thing that we're going to nail up there is today's church needs a reformation to Christ alone. Romans 1, 3, and 4. regarding his son, who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. It is by Christ alone that we're saved. This was the problem that Luther faced. This was a really big problem. The church believed that it bestowed righteousness and salvation unto people, and that it had the power to remove sin and the penalty of sin. That's what they believed. That's what these indulgences were. People hawking these things like a snake oil salesman. You know, if you buy one of these, Tommy, your mama can get out of purgatory. You know, and he didn't say this, and we'll get the new cathedral that the Pope wants to build called St. Peter's Basilica, you know, with the money you're going to give us. But they could dispense that to you. You could dispense salvation. And it's by Christ and Christ alone. The church does not have that power. I cannot provide a way for you to get to heaven by any of the rules and regulations I can make up or any of the things that I might say that say, well, the Lord told me to tell you this. If it's not in the scriptures, Luther said, it's nothing. And the scriptures talk about Christ and Christ alone. The church cannot forgive the sins of man. Now, let me deal with that for just a minute. Because someone would say, oh, well, they said, whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven. And to those sins you shall retain, they shall retain. So evidently, men can do that. Well, if you read the whole thing and you have an understanding of it, go read the book of Hebrews. It says that all the sacrifices, the millions of animals that were sacrificed at the temple, not one sin was forgiven. And the only way sin got forgiven is by the single sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But what me forgiving you can do this for you. I can say to Nick, look, buddy, God forgives you and I forgive you. And I can restore you to the fellowship of the body of believers. I can do that. So you're not outside, but you're on the inside now. You know, I'm not holding that against you. You know you made a mistake, but God doesn't condemn you, neither do I. You're a brother in Christ. You're born again in the blood of Jesus. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You see, that's the forgiveness I can offer, but I can't forgive his sin. I don't have that power. The church doesn't have that power. Only God alone has that power, and he did it at Calvary's tree. You know this big question you hear many times. You know, well, what if you committed the unpardonable sin? If you can ask that question, you haven't committed it. The unpardonable sin is this: dying without receiving Christ in your life before you die. That's the only thing you can't be forgiven of, because all sin was taken care of at Calvary's tree. I think it was Chuck Colson said this, or it might have been Dr. Dobson. I can't remember who it was said it. Said one of the things that he doesn't like about Christianity is that God forgave and has forgiveness available to people like Ted Bundy. How could God forgive him for the diabolical things he did? Grace is greater than all our sins. It's greater than all our sins because Christ is greater than all our sins. Christ came and died for us that we could have life. The church only tells the story. I'm a storyteller. It's my job. And the story I want to tell you about is Jesus Christ and his ability to change our lives. Anything I say other than that is just window dressing. It's all about him. What changed the world upside down in the apostles in the book of Acts was the power of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I didn't come to you with enticing words of wisdom, you know, showing how smart I was. And he was smart, and he was like Luther in many ways. He had a great theological education. But he said, I came in the demonstration of the power of God, the story of Jesus Christ. He said, I spoke about Christ Jesus and him crucified. He said, that's all I know. said, that's what I know. And that's what changes lives and hearts. That's the job of the church. People are saved by hearing. When you hear the story, I got saved and you got saved by hearing the story of Jesus Christ. Somebody told you. Somebody said, if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you maybe read Romans 10, 9 and 10. You know, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Somebody probably shared that with you. Or somebody said Ephesians 2, 8, 9. You know, if you will believe, if you will just trust God, by that grace you'll be saved, not of what you're doing. Somebody told you, somebody did it, you heard it in your spirit, and you said, yes, Lord, and by grace, by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, you were changed and saved. That's our job, that people could hear it and receive it. The church is not an end, but a means to an end. This is not the be-all, do-all of Christianity. It's only a vehicle. It's a channel through eternity that pours out the grace of God, the story of God, so that people could hear it and receive it. The church cannot reinterpret what the Scripture said. That's one of the things that drove Luther crazy. They were reinterpreting or completely ignoring what the Scripture said. And today we see this being done. A redefinition of marriage. Beloved, you cannot redefine marriage because it is defined in this book, the Holy Scriptures, the absolute truth by which the church must live and by which you are saved, the absolute truth in here. It's not an end to itself because it speaks of Jesus. That's what Jesus told the Pharisees. He said, you read the Scriptures, you think in them that you have life, but you won't come to me that you might have life. So it leads us someplace. The church cannot redefine what is a male or a female. It's already defined in the Scriptures. It cannot interpret the Scriptures on how to become righteous for God. We can't redefine that. I can't say to you, you know, if you will give $1,000 to the church, you will be saved. I can't do that. I can't say if you, go be a missionary for 5 years, you'll be saved. I can't tell you if you beat yourself with chains and cut your skin that you'll be saved. That's redefining what the Scriptures say. So the grace of God in Christ Jesus is what the church is here to do. All right, number four. I'm making progress here. I'm restraining myself. Today's church needs a reformation to Scriptures alone. We need to nail this on the wall. People need to know it's the Bible. It's not my opinion. Okay, those of you who've been around here for a while, what is my opinion worth?
Nothing.
Nothing. Thank you, Tommy. You got it. It's not worth anything. I've got opinions about a lot of stuff. But it's not worth anything. The only thing that's worth anything is what does the Word of God say? You got that? Don't forget it. Romans 1, 1 through 3. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets, where? In the Holy Scriptures, regarding his Son, who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David. That's Jesus 53 through 88, kind of synopsized, put it all together in one place. The only authority that I have is what this book tells me I have. And the only authority I really have is to tell you what the book says, and its authority determines what your life should be like. Not me. It's not my opinion. I have a lot of opinions about the way you want to live. But it doesn't matter what I think. It only matters what this book thinks and says. And the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. It is the final authority. What's wrong with the... Well, I don't want to go there. I was going to get into something a little bit too political, I have to say it. My mentor in the Lord, he said, I believe this book. He said, from Holy Bible in front to genuine leather on the back, or bonded leather, whatever. Just believe it all. Just choose to believe it. That doesn't mean I understand it all, but I do choose to believe it. that I believe it's true. And it's the final authority on what we do and who we are and how we live. Do you want to know what God's will is for your life? Go to this book and you'll find it. Now, it won't say, God won't say, I want you to move to Tucson, Arizona. It doesn't say it directly, but indirectly it says, the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. So it is there. You know that our Declaration of Independence and our Constitution of the United States is based on this book. You know our system of government is based on this book. Our laws are based on this book. Up until recently. It's only recently where they decided to give their opinion about things. But when it all began, that's where it began. You know they had Bible studies in the United States Capitol? Do you know that it was mandated by the Supreme Court that every child and every school would be taught the Bible? It's mandated. The United States Supreme Court made that decision that this book would be taught by every child in the public school system. Somebody change that. The church offers a hope of eternity according to the scriptures. The church defines morals according to the scriptures. That's what does. I can say, I'll tell anybody who wants to hear it, you shall not murder. That's an absolute truth, and you can't change that. I can say, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not covet your neighbor's goods. Those are truths. They're there. That's not my opinion. You want to know my opinion? Remember the rich young ruler? I spoke about him earlier. And he said, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. He said, I've kept them all. Jesus, he doesn't say this, but I can almost hear him thinking in his mind, liar, liar, pants on fire, you know. And he said, well, you said you've done well to say that. He said, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I'm doing all that. Well, just give your money to the poor and just come follow me. And the guy turned around. And I'd have said, wait a minute, wait a minute. Just give 50% of what you got. You know, come follow me part-time. You know, is that too much? Just give 10% and then come follow me. That'd be my opinion. I wouldn't have let the guy walk away. Jesus let him walk away. See, it's what he does, what the truth does, what the scriptures do. We have no traditions and no opinions that supersede the Word of God. You've heard me say this. Pat's aunt, sweet little lady, Aunt Minnie Lee, when I first got called to the ministry, she came to my house. She sat on my sofa. She was just a cute little lady, and she always dressed perfectly. She was prim and proper. And she sat on my sofa with a little purse in her lap. She didn't carry one of these giant things you girls carry around. She had a little purse. She sat on, and she said, now, Morris, people need to hear the Word of God. Don't you be teaching no Reader's Digest stories. I still remember that. She was absolutely right. You know, people need to hear the Word of God. She knew that. Listen to this. This is what Luther said. Since then, your serene majesties, this is at the Diet of Worms, since then, your serene majesties and your lordships, seek a simple answer. Remember they said, we want you to recant this? All right? I will give it to you in this manner, plain and unvarnished. Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or clear reason therein, for I do not trust in the Pope or in the councils alone, since it is well known that they often error and contradict themselves. I am bound to the scriptures I have quoted, and my knowledge or my conscience is captive to the Word of God. That's what Luther said. That settled it. It was already settled, but that stated it or reinstated it, that we live by the Word of God and by the Word of God alone. And if you can prove me wrong of anything I say or do according to the scriptures, then I'm wrong. But if the scriptures don't contradict what I've said, then you're wrong. See that? So, well, I've heard people say, well, I just don't believe that. Well, you can choose to believe if anything you want. You can choose to believe you can fly. You know? You have the right and the privilege of being wrong. And by the way, so do I. And I've been wrong. I've said things that are wrong. And I've done things that are wrong. It doesn't make them right. There was a bumper sticker many, many years ago. And the bumper sticker said this: God said it. I believe it. That settles it. That is so wrong. God said it. That settles it, whether I believe it or not. You don't have to agree with everything in this book. The homosexual community says, well, this thing that it says about the homosexuals, that's just not true. It's not true anymore. Oh, I don't think this thing's got an expiration date anywhere. Have you found one? I mean, that's what it says. You may not like it. You might choose to live the lifestyle you want. You can choose to leave your wife or leave your husband and go to marry somebody else. I mean, you can do that. But this book didn't give you permission to do it. You just decided to do that. God can forgive a homosexual, forgive you, forgive anybody, because remember I told you earlier, it was all nailed to Calvary's tree. But you have faith and you trust in Him. If you were a born-again believer, you know what the book of John says? 1 John? It says that those who are received Christ, I'm a paraphrasing for you, said they will not continue in sin. You can't keep sinning if you're a born-again believer, because the Holy Spirit will change you. He'll work on you. The difference between a sinner who's not saved and a sinner who is saved is a sinner who's not saved can have a good time. The sinner who is saved is going to be plumb miserable every time you do something, because the Holy Spirit will tell you about it. Say, oh, excuse me, Janine, you can't do that anymore. Say, well, I've been this way all my life. You say, yeah, but you got a new life now. Let's just do things different. Sometimes you change in a moment. Sometimes you change in a week. Sometimes you change in a year. Sometimes you spend your whole life trying to get over things. But you never get to the point where you say, I'm so glad I sinned today. I'm so glad that my sins are forgiven, you know, and I'm so glad that I can do whatever I want to do, and I am happy running around on my wife, lying, stealing, cheating, smoking, doing, and all that. So I am so happy. That would be the biggest lie in the eternity. Because the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart about these things. Where am I? I even lost my place here. Number 5. Today's church needs a reformation to the cross alone. I kind of added this to Luther's theses. You see, because even what Luther said is not the final word of God. So I can mess with it a little bit if I want to. I just would have added another one. Now this, in his theses, I extracted this, but I just put that in there because I like it. 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's Paul. And that really covers the theses 89 through 95. See, for me, it's the cross alone. It's the cross. It's where we all go. There's no other way. You know, even Jesus, when He was in the garden before they took Him off to crucify, and He was praying, and He was sweating drops of blood, and I mean, He knew what was coming, and He said, Father, if there is another way, if there's another way, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. See, there is no other way other than through the cross. Forgive me for being narrow-minded. It doesn't matter how sincere you are. But what about all the Muslims? What about all the people who practice all the great religions of the world, the deists and all the other things? What about them? What about the pygmy in the middle of a jungle someplace? You know, I appreciate that logic. I really do. And I think that's good, empathetic have empathy for people, that you care. If you care enough, sell your goods, get a boat ticket, and go there and preach to them. Because they will not, according to this Holy Scripture, get in. So, well, Tommy, that is so narrow-minded. How could you believe that? Well, I'm not narrow-minded. Jesus is the one who's narrow-minded. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And it, you know, just that's it. He's the only way. Even when the disciples, when that incident with the rich young ruler, and they said it's so hard for the rich to get in, and the disciples said, well, who's going to get in? Because he said it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. And I know it talks about a small gate at the wall that he could have to get down their knees and crawl through. I don't have a problem with that, if that's what you think. But for me, I think it was he's talking about a needle. In the eye of a needle. It's impossible. And they said, well, who can get in? And he said, with men, it's not possible. But with God, all things are possible. So God can do it. God can change it. God can make it happen. But the only way it's going to happen is through the cross. Now, if we get to heaven, and all the sincere Jews, and all the sincere Muslims, and all the sincere whatever other religions of the world that they are, if they're there, you can come up to me and say, Morris, you were wrong. And I said, darn, I sure was. It must have been something in that scripture that Jesus said I didn't understand. But the Bible says that God has been a witness to everyone. Let me tell you what, friends. God cares more about people's souls than you do, and more about people's souls than I do. How do I know that? It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The doors to heaven are not closed today. The doors are wide open to anyone who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's our job, you and me, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to get the word out, to have a reformation of our own minds and hearts, to begin to think like Luther did, and stop being involved in thinking that is non-productive, and trying to do things in the church that are non-productive, and to spend your life finding ways to bring the gospel to the people of the world. The only way to receive forgiveness is by the cross. Without the shedding of blood, without the shedding of Jesus' blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And the only way to the resurrection is through the cross. If you're going to live again, when you die, if somebody can say, you know, I know for sure, we laid to rest Yvonne Charles this week. And I said, and the other pastor who was there and others said, that they were sure that Yvonne was in heaven. Why? Because she confessed the Lord Jesus and lived for him. Not a perfect woman, but she lived for him, trusting in him with all of her life and all of her heart. And she was ready to go. And she stepped out of this world. And I believe the words of Paul were fulfilled. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You know, and that's available to all of us. I know some of you are watching over the internet and maybe listening to this over your iPhones later. I want you to know that God loves you and cares about you. But there's no other way that I know. I had a dear friend of mine who was on his deathbed. He was dying. And he asked me to tell him the truth about Jesus. He said, treat me like an unbeliever and tell me. And I told him the story, pretty much what I've said today about faith in Christ and Christ alone. And so would you like to pray and ask Christ in your life? And he said, yes, I would. And I led him in a sinner's prayer. And I asked him, I said, Sam, do you feel anything? And he said, no. I said, did I tell you you had to feel anything? He said, no. I said, Sam, I've told you what the Bible says. You don't have to go to church tomorrow morning, if you could, which he couldn't because he's in the hospital. You don't have to do anything but do what you did and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love this guy. And I said, if there was something else, Sam, I would tell you what to do. If you need to get baptized, and I think you ought to be baptized, but if you need, I'm not telling you need to be baptized to get to heaven. I'm telling you what the Bible said. And there's no other way, there's nothing else that I know of but the story of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the bottom line. So what should we do? This Thanksgiving season, we need to give thanks to God. We started off by singing these songs of thanks to God by using Martin Luther to bring the truth of Jesus, of faith, grace, scriptures, and the cross to our world. We must continue to declare these things. We need to stop being bashful Christians and tell the truth. If you love somebody, if you love your kids, you love your brothers or sisters, you love your grandkids, tell them. Say, well, I've told them before and they didn't believe. Well, tell them one more time. You might catch them just at the right moment. Luther said, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, the scriptures alone, and I added the cross alone. That's it. We're going to let our friend Luther go back, and I hope maybe for his 1,000th anniversary, 500 years from now, if I'm still here, maybe I'll tell you some more stories about him, all right? But he's in, just studying and learning about him really impacted my life. I'd encourage you to get a book. It's been a real good source of information for me by a historian. His name is Eric Metaxas, M-E-T-A-X-A-S, Metaxas. And his book is called Martin Luther. You can get it at any of your bookstores. I don't get any commission for that. But if you want to read some more about it, I encourage you to do that. There's a lot more I could tell you, but I think we're just going to wrap it up right there. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Let's all stand.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.